Favorite songs that we sing for congregational. Open your Bibles this morning over to the third chapter of the book of Philippians, if you will. Philippians chapter 3, again, we're thankful to be in the Lord's house. Do pray God's blessing on our worship today. Already a wonderful, wonderful song service. Sister Melody, every time she plays, that's my favorite melody that Melody plays. I like it. Love that song. Philippians chapter number 3 is going to be my text this morning. Now, I'll be honest with you, I really hesitated to come back to the third chapter of Philippians. We were here last week, and then Brother Crace, Friday night, preached the same text that I preached from last Sunday. But I decided to come back here anyway. There's always more. You're not going to exhaust the Word of God, I can tell you that. So I actually, as late as Friday night, I intended to preach out of the 10th verse where Paul talked about knowing Christ. And then I happened to look back and I realized it wasn't that long ago, a few months ago, that I preached from that verse. And so I didn't want to repeat myself already. When Paul said that I may know him, of course, listen, I'll just say this. The greatest thing that can happen in your life is you come to know him. And of course, Paul especially is talking about knowing him intimately and personally, not just knowing facts about him. And so I preached from that text just a few months ago. Knowing God is a personal thing. It must be you individually. It comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jeremiah say? He said, listen, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. How did he say it? Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. The greatest thing in your life, you can come to know him. And it is a personal thing. It is a powerful thing. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I said I wasn't going to preach this. You understand that every time God works a work of grace in a dead sinner's heart and in his life, it is a resurrection. It is a spiritual resurrection. And he said, I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. I was going to preach that as late as Friday night, and I figured I better not since I was there recently. So let me do this. I want to read several verses to you at the outset. Many of these verses, Brother Crace read Friday night, but that's okay. I want you to see how these things fit together. But we're going to be concentrating on two main verses for our text this morning. Let's back up to verse number 3. Paul says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, blameless. But I love what he says next. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now here's my text this morning. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but he said, I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Then he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and he says, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God, of God in Christ Jesus. Now let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. I'm not going to say anything new to you. As you can tell by the screen, this morning my subject is simply entitled Living with Purpose. I actually want to talk to you, and I'm not going to say, I'm going to give you three principles before I finish, and these are things that I gave you before in another message several years ago, but I want to expand on them a little bit this morning. Basically, I'm going to be talking about what happens after you come to know Him. What happens after you are saved? And so I'm going to be talking about living with purpose. Now, that may not make a lot of sense initially, but I want to tell you folks, as God's children, we are to live our lives for a purpose and with a purpose. Would you agree with that? Now, this will be the sixth message in our series, in this series that we've entitled In Pursuit of Purity, and I think we may have one more, maybe two more, but I'm thinking one more, and that will be it. Last week, we took the time to review all the messages up to this point. Today, I'm not going to do that, but I'll simply say this, folks. One of the most important ways you can pursue purity of life is that you determine in your heart that you're going to live your life with purpose. You understand? I mean, Paul said, listen, this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. I reach forth to those things which are before. And then I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Living with purpose in your life. Now, I say this to you, I do not want to just wander aimlessly in this life God has given to me. I've always felt that way. You see, I got it figured like this. God created me with purpose. You understand? I am on this earth at this time. At this place. Now, I'm the kind of fella that romanticizes about the good old days, and whenever I read history, I've always wondered, man, I would like to have lived in that time. Well, listen, no matter how much I wanted to live in that time, I'm living in this time. I'm at this place at this time for a reason and for a purpose. Listen, God has saved me. And if he saved me, he has saved me for a reason. He did not save me just to keep me out of hell. He saved me with a purpose and with a reason in mind. I would suggest to you the highest goal in my life is to seek out and discover God's purpose in my life and then put all of my effort into fulfilling that purpose. You understand? And so before I finish, I want to give you then some principles to keep in mind that will simply help you live your life with purpose. Now, it's going to take me a while to get there, but I'll get there in a moment. Let me do this. I hesitate to do this also because Brother Crace preached all these messages Friday night, and I cannot improve on what he said, but I want you to see how all these verses link together. Paul started out by in our text by saying, listen, we should put no confidence in the flesh. Man, if we could learn that. Listen, The Bible says that the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The older I get, the more I realize that in my life. Folks, every time I put any confidence in this flesh, I feel like the Apostle Paul one time when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You ever feel, that's the way I feel all the time. I've learned a long time ago, don't put any confidence whatsoever in the flesh, because I guarantee you, sooner or later, the flesh is going to let you down. And so Paul says, listen, we should not put any confidence at all in the flesh. In fact, he goes on and he gives us his resume, you may say. He gives us his qualifications. And basically he says, listen, if anybody had reason to glory in the flesh, it would have been me. He said, these other fellows might think they have something to glory in. He said, I even more, you know. And in doing that, he gives us three or four things that unfortunately a lot of people rely on all the time. People rely on these things for salvation. They somehow think it adds to their righteousness in God's eyes. Paul said, listen, I count all these things but dung. They're absolutely worthless to me, and even more, they are worthless to God. Now, very quickly, in the first place, Paul says, listen, he talks to us about rituals. And listen, man, if anybody, you know today, there are a lot of people that place a lot of stock in all these little religious exercises that we do, these little religious rituals and ceremonies. Well, Paul said, listen, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Now, if anybody should have been had righteousness added to his account, then it should have been me, you know. But what Paul teaches us, folks, it is not religious exercises. It is not religious rituals. They don't add anything to your salvation or to your righteousness. You understand? Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us today. I've said this to you often. It doesn't mean a lot to us today, and we talk about circumcision. That was a thing for yesterday. In the early church, circumcision was a big deal. They rose up people in the early church in the book of Acts that demanded all believers be circumcised like the Jew, because they think that added something to your salvation or to your righteousness. I've said this to you often, folks. No matter what you do, you will never add one thing to your salvation or to your righteous standing before God. We might equate that to the subject of baptism today. How many false religions in this world think that baptism somehow adds something to your salvation? They do, because they say you complete your salvation in the waters of baptism. Baptism washes away your sin. Well, I want to tell you, you can be dipped and immersed until you're wrinkled like a prune, and it will not wipe away one sin in your life. It is not rituals that adds to our righteousness. The second thing Paul says, nor is it race. Paul goes on to say, I am the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. If anybody would go to heaven because of who they were, it was the Apostle Paul. But I want to tell you, race matters not one whit when it comes to your righteousness and your salvation before God. I think God calls people out of every nation and kindred and tongue, doesn't he? Brother Jay and I was talking the other day how thrilling it is to have fellowship with Brother and Sister Mills, somebody who lives way over in down in Trinidad, and you know what? They believe the same thing we believe. There's a kindred spirit. God saves people, folks, out of every race upon this earth. But race itself matters nothing at all when it comes to your salvation or your righteousness before God. The third thing he mentions is religion. He says, basically, folks, it is not religion that saves you. He said, I am of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, listen, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, as touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees gotten a bad rap today. Rightfully so. They deserved it. But you understand, the Pharisees were actually the fundamentalists of the day. They were the ones devoted their lives to the law and to the oracles of God. But Paul says, listen, it is, hey folks, it does not, now some of you are going to look at me cross-eyed when I say this. Being a Baptist adds nothing to your salvation or to your righteousness. Matter of fact, I fear there's a lot of Baptists on our church rolls who is lost as a ball in high weeds. And they're relying on their church membership. They won't come to church, and as soon as the church practices discipline, they get mad. Can't believe you would discipline them out of church membership. Folks, it is not church membership that saves you. I'll go one step further. Folks, I believe that there are saved people in all different kinds of so-called churches. I may not agree with them doctrinally. I may not be able to fellowship with them in a church setting because of the error I think they're in. But let me tell you something. If they have really repented of their sins and they have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they are my brother, they are my sister, and I'll see them in heaven one day. Don't rely on your church membership to get you to heaven. So it is not rituals, it is not race, it is not religion. He even talks about righteousness. He says, folks, as touching the law, I'm blameless. Nobody could say a thing about my particular brand of righteousness. You see, in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul talks about the nation of Israel like this. He said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about seeking to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, they've got the idea that by the good deeds, the good works, keeping of the law, that they somehow earned their spot in heaven. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, if you're like that, if you think that somehow you're going to earn your way to heaven by the good things that you do, I've got bad news for you. Even if you were the best person in this world, you still will be lost in your sins. You cannot do anything, am I making sense, to add anything to your righteousness before God. So Paul said, he names all these things, and he said, you know what, I count them all. Man, he had a good resume. He had a long list of qualifications. He had a long list of things that he had achieved in his life. And he said, you know what? I count every one of them as but dung. They're worthless. They matter nothing to me. They matter nothing to God. You know, it is not rituals. It's not race. It's not religion. It's not self-righteousness at all. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. Folks, that's how you're saved. It is Christ that saves you. Right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It is not rituals or religion or race or self-righteousness. It is Christ.
Now, the question is, what comes next? That's what I'm dealing with today. And I got to move here because I stayed on it longer than I intended to. What comes next? Last week I asked you some questions, and I think they're worth you considering again. What have you done since Christ saved you? What are you doing now? Does the fact that you profess salvation in Christ, does it make any difference? Does it have any impact on those around you? And so I'm talking about living your life with purpose. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, man, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. I told you this before, but a little boy one night fell out of bed, and his mama put him back in bed, and his mommy asked him, said, "Son, how did that happen?" He said, "I don't know, mommy." He said, "I guess I stayed too close to where I got in, you know." Some of you are living your Christian life like that. You're staying too close to where you got in. You have never done anything to amount to anything in your Christian life. And so I want to give you three principles of how to live your life with purpose. I don't want to waste the life God has given to me. I want my life to mean something on this earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to give you these principles, and I want to do it for three reasons. Number one, I think if you practice these principles, it will reduce frustration in your Christian life. I throw that in because I talk to so many believers that are frustrated and disappointed. It seems like they're spinning their wheels, and they never get off first base. Their whole Christian life is but a cycle of frustration and disappointment. They mean to do good. They mean to do better. And they never seem to do it. I would hate to live my Christian life like that. If you learn these things, it will reduce frustration in your life. The second thing I think it'll do is improve motivation in your life. In other words, the more you find out what it is God wants you to do, and you apply yourself to that, there'll be some enthusiasm. You know what's missing? You know what's missing many times in your life? Hey, folks, you ought to have some enthusiasm in serving Christ. Some of you have lost that. And then the last thing, it will improve your concentration. It will help you focus on the things that are more important. And then you learn to let go of those things that in the grand scheme of things are not that important, like this, you know. And so I want to give you these principles. Now, as I said, I gave these to you about 10 years ago in another message, but I want to expand on them somewhat this morning. I'm talking about living with purpose. Now, it's already 12 o'clock, so I got to move through these things. I didn't get started to about 20 till, so I'm going to keep you to about 10 after or 15 after. Stay with me. In the first place, if you want to live your life with purpose, write this one down. Folks, there must be a divine forgetting of the past. Now, I say that because Paul says, you know what? I forget. You underline that. I forget those things which are behind. Now, I thought about that. That sounds impossible, and it is for us in the flesh. One of the things God gave us is a memory. I'm glad for it. Now, I'm finding myself, the older I get, sometimes the less memory I have. I've noticed a difference in that. You know, the old saying about the good thing about getting old and losing your memory is you meet so many new friends every day. I'm starting to learn that. My memory is starting to leave me a little bit already. But God says you got to learn to forget some things. Now, I don't want to ever forget what God has done for me in my life. I don't want to ever forget the pit from which I was dug. I don't want to ever forget how he called me. I still look back with this amazement of the day God brought me to life. And for the first time I heard the gospel. And people say, well, you believe in that old hateful doctrine of election. You believe God drags you down the aisle kicking and screaming. No. Folks, I wanted to be saved more than anything in the world. The psalmist said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I wanted to be saved, and I don't want to forget that. I don't want to forget all the blessings in my life, but listen, I do want to learn to forget my burdens, forget my battles, forget my bitterness. There must be some things I let go in my life. Now, I throw this in because some of you need to learn this lesson. You've got to learn to let some things go because it eats you alive in your life. Now, I call it a divine forgetfulness because I can't do it on my own. I still lay in bed at night, and some of my past sins will come back to haunt me. You ever do that? Do you know when you do that, it's really sinning against God? God's forgiven you of those things, and you got to learn to let them go. Now, I put three things up there in particular that I think we need to let go. In the first place, folks, you need to forget your failures in life. You need to let go of your failures. There was a commercial on several years ago, a Nike commercial, and you remember when it came on, all you heard was a voice, and the voice said that I've missed over 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I was counted on to make the game-winning shot, and I missed all of them. He said, I have failed and failed and failed in my life, and that's why I am such a success. And then it shows a picture of Michael Jordan, who's, by many accounts, is the greatest basketball player ever. I don't know. Do you know that Babe Ruth struck out 1,300 times, but he hit 714 home runs? So when he did hit the booger, it went a long way, you know. You've got to let go. Listen, all of us have a past. And you know what? What? It is past. I've heard preachers get up, And they almost, I don't say a whole lot. I do it privately when I'm talking to some of the men here about some things I used to do. But I don't say a whole lot in the pulpit about things that I got mixed up in. I've heard preachers get up and they talk about what they did in the old days, and it almost sounds like they're bragging. I don't even like to think about what I used to do. Some of you are drunkards. Ain't no other way to put it. But thank God he delivered you from that. Now let it go. Some of you were adulterers. You know. And it's nothing that you want to even think about. But God has forgiven you of that, then let it go. Some of you were thieves. And God has saved you, then let it go. Quit stewing on it. The thing I can't understand about God is God said, you know what? I'll cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. I put them behind my back, never to be remembered anymore. If God's forgotten it and God forgave you, then let it go. You can do wondrous things now in your service to God. My problem is that even since the Lord saved me, I still failed him so many times. Even since he's called me into the ministry, I have still failed him. I've done things that I know have brought her shame and reproach unto my Savior. And sometimes when I lay and think about those things, it tears my heart out. But listen, that's sinning against God. If I have repented, I have forsaken those things, then folks, let them go. Let go of your failures. Number two, let go of your feelings. Some of you are eaten up with bitterness. We've had people here, I've talked to them, that were so miserable because of some slight, perceived slight that was done to them years ago. And they're holding on to that grudge. Claire Barton, who founded American Red Cross, a man approached her one time and reminded her of an incident that happened many years ago where somebody had done her wrong. And she looked at him and said, I don't recall. And he just kept on. Surely you remember, it was a terrible thing you did. She said, no, sir, you don't understand. I distinctly remember forgetting it. It's what you got to do. General Oglethorpe said to John Wesley one time, I cannot forget and I can never forgive. Wesley said, then, sir, you better never sin. All right? You let go of those things. Let go of your faults. Let go of those feelings. Number three, let go of your faults. Or let go of the faults. There are people, I've been around people and they point and said, you know what George Hunter did to this, or what Sonny Foster did on this so-and-so date. I got a newsflash for you. You got a lot of faults yourself. Sure do. And I'm glad God doesn't point out all my faults. Belinda's pretty good at that already. But you got to let those things go. I'll give you a text and I got to move on. Jesus says, if you will not forgive men their trespasses. I put it in my own language. He said, then my Father in heaven will not forgive you. What I'm talking about, there must be a divine forgiving of the past. Quickly, number two, then there also must be a definite focusing of your priorities. I wish I had time to camp here a long time. I don't. Because this is so important. Paul, you want to talk about somebody who's focused. Paul said, this one thing I do. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and then reaching forth to those things which are before. Beloved, if I could put my finger on one thing that's wrong in our brother Mills and I was talking about this. There's something to be said about the good old days. I remember when there were blue laws in place in West Virginia, probably had them in Kentucky, where the businesses were all closed on Sunday. Now that's our busiest day because we Christians keep them busy. Huh? But there's so many things that are taking our attention away from God. You need to learn to set your priorities. Some of you never get off first base. We have church tonight at 6 o'clock. How many of you going to be back in church tonight? Or have you other things that's taking priority? We have church every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We had fellowship meeting Friday night. How many of you could have been here and were not here? You know why? Your priorities are all messed up. Paul says, I got one thing. One thing. Now, certainly he did more than one thing. Paul was a tent maker by trade. That's how he made his living. Besides what the churches gave him, he made tents. He was a tent maker. Paul preached. Paul established churches. Paul trained preachers. He had all these things going on. But he says, I've got one thing that is the main thing. I don't know if I can tell this story right or not, but several years ago, this company hired this time management professional to come in and give a lecture to their employees. And he stood up and he had a gallon-sized mason jar. And he said, folks, it's time for a test. And so he reached under and he brought up a big bowl full of good-sized rocks. And he began to place them in that jar until it filled it up to the brim with those good-sized rocks. And he said, now, the question is the jar full? Everybody in the class said, yes, the jar is full. He said, that's wrong. So he reached under the table and he got a jar of smaller gravel. And he started pouring it real slow into the jar, and he'd shake that jar, and that small gravel would go down and fill in all the cracks where those big rocks were. And then he set it down. He said, now, is the jar full? Well, they were catching on by that time. They said, no. He said, well, you're right. He reached under the thing, got a bowl of sand, began to pour in there real slow and shaking it down. They went down and filled all the cracks around those smaller pieces of gravel. And he said, now, is it full? And they said, no, it's not full. He said, you're right. He reached under and got some water and poured it in real slow and let it soak in until it was full to the top. He said, now the jar is full. He said, what's the point of this illustration? One eager student stuck her hand up and said, that means no matter how busy your schedule is, you can always fit more stuff in if you try. He said, you're wrong. You're wrong. The point of the whole lesson is if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in. They won't fit. Good lesson for us. You put the big rocks first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You've got too many things taking you out of God's house. You got to set your priorities, right? The older I get, I don't want to be less faithful now than I was when I was younger. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you need to reset your priorities. I've heard members complain that, well, it seems like I just don't fit there anymore. I don't fit in the way I used to. You want to know why? You're hardly ever here. You need to reset your priorities, folks, if you're ever to get off first base. So, number three, lastly, you like to hear that. The third thing is there must be a determined functioning in the present. And please pay attention to what Paul said in verse 14. Let it sink into your heart. He said, listen, I press. It takes some effort on your part. I press toward the mark for the prize. There ain't nothing like serving God. I love where I'm at. I hope you let me be your pastor until I can't do it no more. Nothing like serving God. I press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling in God, of God in Christ Jesus. God's got the best retirement plan on the face of this earth. You cannot live in the past. As I get older, I romanticize about how it used to be a lot. Those days are gone. They're over with. You can't live on any glories in the past. Nor can you live in the future. How many times have you said, well, from now on, I'm going to read my Bible more. From now on, I'm going to pray more. From now on, I'm going to witness more. From now on, I'm going to be more faithful to church. And it never happens. Quit talking about it and do it. You've got to function in the present. Folks, God has you here at this time and in this place. We ought to serve God. Funny thing that happened back in the history of golf happened back in the 1800s. And this Scotsman was going to demonstrate to then President Grant the new game of golf. He was real nervous about being in front of the president. And he was a professional golfer, but he teed up the ball, and Grant was standing over there watching this thing. And that Scotsman took a big swing, swung and hit the dirt, missed the ball, slung dirt and grass all over the president. And then he fell apart. He was getting real nervous. And so he took another swing, and another swing, and another swing, kind of like me on the golf course. And swung seven times, missed the ball all seven times. And Grant smiled and says, I must say, there seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this thing. He said, but for the life of me, I don't see the purpose of the ball.
Yeah.
That's kind of the way I play golf. They say, yeah, what's the purpose of the ball? That's the way many of us live our Christian life. We miss that purpose. We miss that which is most important. If I could say something, it counts for everybody, the older ones too, it's never too late. But if I could say something to our young men and women, I remember the day when I finally said, Lord, I surrender. I don't know, I remember distinctly telling Belinda, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. But whatever it is, I'm willing to do it. I want to live my life with purpose. I want my life to mean something. And so I would challenge you, young believers especially, but all believers, but young believers especially, I would challenge you, you surrender yourself and say, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to do it. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's stand. I'll quit.